Well, good morning. Welcome, everyone here, and as well as, of course, those online, to New Hope Chapel Sunday morning praise and worship service. You know, that was a marvelous song set. It touched on the sermon. He touched us. He made us whole. And he made us whole on the cross. I just love the sentiments. I love the words. I love the praise that they so share with us, this praise team. I want to thank you. Well, this morning we're going to continue with my sermon series, Jesus Up Close. You know, we shared part one, which is the story of Zacchaeus. And we experienced Christ vicariously through his example, his salvation. And this morning we move to the second part, which is titled, Jesus Makes You Whole. And my text is the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Verses 1 through 9. And these are printed, of course, in the New King James in your handouts, together with the sermon outline for your easy reference. I have a cold, so you can hear it in my voice, correct? Well, I want you to walk with me, as I always do, through Psalm 19:14. And so, dear Lord, this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
You know, as I said, we are continuing our series of sermons, Jesus Up Close, where we're not just learning about Jesus, we're getting up close to the miracle worker himself. Not just to be amazed by what he did, but to be transformed by who he is. And we will hear this morning that Jesus is God's answer to our disability. And more than that, to our brokenness. He came to make us whole, physically, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. Now consider this illustration. Years ago, there was a man from Toccoa, Georgia. His name was Paul Anderson. At that time, it was said that he was the strongest man in the world. He wasn't a tall guy, but he was very massive. He was like a walking mountain. At 375 pounds, his neck dimensions were 23 and a half inches. And his arms and his biceps were like the size of most people's waists. In 1955, he stunned the Soviets by winning the World Championship weightlifting competition. And later I hear he lifted 6,270 pounds on his back. And that was so impressive that the Guinness Book of Records continued to report on that for 30 years. But here's the reality. As strong as Paul Anderson was, no surprise, he still died. Strength fades. Muscles give out and our bodies break down. And he passed away at the age of 61 from kidney failure. And Isaiah 40, verse 30 states, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But there is a strength this world cannot give. There is a strength that it cannot take away. And that's the strength that is on display here at Bethesda. And this miracle that we're going to be reading about this morning shows us where to find it. So let's consider our text, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, which states, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there with an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Well, that's the miracle. Now let's talk about where it took place. The pool of Bethesda was near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem. It was just outside the Temple Mount, and John tells us that it had five porches, somewhat like a makeshift urgent care clinic, except nobody ever got better. You know, our text, verse 4, states that an angel would occasionally stir the waters and the first person in it would be healed. I should tell you, there are many translations that do not include that verse 4. In fact, the New King James and the New American Standards, which I use, has the notation. They put it in, but they explained that it may not have been, that it is not in the original manuscripts. The explanation is that it was probably added to somewhat give credence to verse 3 that says, the water was stirred. But here's the point, whether you accept verse 4 or not. This was a place of desperation. That's the message. It was a place of pain. It was a place of waiting. It was a place of false hope. And that's where Jesus walks in. Not to stir the water, but to speak the word. Not to strengthen superstition, but to offer salvation. Listen, the grace of God goes to the place where the helpless lie. And it speaks the word that raises them. And here's the truth. Jesus doesn't coddle brokenness. He cures it. And so let's walk with Jesus through this miracle. And let me show you how Jesus can make you whole. Consider first in your outline, recognize your desperation. See, you're going to see this over and over in his miracles. Our text, John 5:5, states, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity, 38 years. This man was paralyzed. For 38 years, he had been lying there, stuck, hoping that maybe someday somebody would help him into the water. Bethesda means house of mercy, but mercy had never come his way. And this man had waited and waited and waited, and had been passed over again and again. He was physically helpless. And the word John uses in verse 3 for paralyzed is powerful. In the Greek, it is xeron, and it literally means withered, dried out, or shriveled. So this wasn't a matter of immobility. It was about lifelessness, like a branch cut off from the vine, like a limb disconnected from the body. This man wasn't just stuck. He was slowly wasting away. It's the same word that is used in Matthew 12 and Luke 6, where they describe the man with the withered hand. It is a word that paints a vivid picture of something that once had life, but now it is dry, useless, and lifeless. That's just not a medical description. That's a spiritual one. And this invalid pictures the sinner, not just weak, but dead, unless Christ intervenes. You know, there are a lot of people that are lying spiritually flat on their backs, and they're stuck in guilt, shame, addiction, bitterness. They want to change, but unable. They want to get better, but they don't know how. They feel like their joy has dried up. Their strength is gone. Their soul is withered. And that's where Jesus finds this man, withered in body and shriveled in spirit. And in fact, in verse 5, John says this man had an infirmity. And the word he uses is the Greek word asthenon. It doesn't just mean sick. It means without strength, powerless, unable to help yourself. And it's the same word used that Paul uses in Romans 5:6, which states, "For when we were still without strength, asthenon, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." So this wasn't just true for the man at Bethsaida. It's true for every one of us apart from Christ. You know, before Jesus stepped in, we were all down for the count, unable to save ourselves, to change ourselves, or even to move toward God. And so we were without strength. And he came with salvation. You know, but you put those two words together, Zeron and Athlon, and we have withered, which describes the symptom, and without strength, which describes the cause. Do you see what John is doing here? This isn't just a story about a man at one pool in Jerusalem. It's a mirror showing us ourselves. The Bible says his body was paralyzed and powerless. And some of you know what it is to feel paralyzed in your soul and powerless to do anything about it. You know, for example, the Bible is full of these kinds of pictures because sin isn't just an abstract idea. It's an actual, personal, spiritual condition. And over, Scripture uses physical realities to help us see the effects of sin. For example, blindness. Because sin clouds our ability to see God clearly. Leprosy. Because sin isolates and it eats away at that which is healthy. Lameness. Sin cripples our ability to walk in righteousness. Deafness. Because sin dulls us to the voice of truth. Darkness. Because sin hides the light and leads us to stumble. And as here, paralysis. And just like this man, sin leaves us helpless to help ourselves. And these aren't just dramatic images, they're divine diagnoses. And every one of them reveals what sin has done to us and points us to the need of a Savior. And that's exactly what makes this miracle so relatable. Just like the man at Bethesda, we may be physically standing but spiritually stuck. We're blind to truth, we're broken by sin, burdened by guilt, and bound in shame. And it's into that condition that Jesus steps. He doesn't wait for us to get better. We can't. We won't. He comes to us while we're still sick. And that's where he finds us. That's where Jesus steps in. When we couldn't reach up, he came down. When we were helpless, he came with a healing. And that's what the gospel is, isn't it? It's not man reaching up to God. It's God reaching down to man. And again, Romans 5:6 states, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." The truth is that without Jesus, we're all spiritually impotent. And until we have Jesus, we are sinners by nature, sinners by choice, and sinners by practice. Now, I don't want you to think that all physical suffering and sickness is caused by sin. But all sin leads to spiritual and even physical decay. You know, in our text, this man's physical paralysis was tied to his spiritual condition. And that's the way it is for a lot of folks. Sin slowly eats away at our ability to respond to God. I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, "Time heals all wounds." Well, here's the tragic reality. Time doesn't heal what sin has paralyzed. In fact, James tells us what happens when sin is left unchecked. James 1:15 states, "Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." That's why Jesus didn't come to negotiate with sin. He came to conquer it. And every year this man in our text lay there, he didn't get stronger, he got weaker. Well, it reminds me of Mephibosheth and Pastor Bob's sermon. The lame grandson of King Saul. After his fall, he was sent away in a barren place called Lodebar, which means no pasture. He was forgotten, powerless, and crippled. But one day, King David said, and sent for him, not because of anything Mephibosheth had done, but because of a covenant that David had expressed long before he was born. And David said, "You will eat bread at my table continually." And he was brought from brokenness to blessing, not by his merit, as Pastor Bob clearly stated, but by his mercy. Like Mephibosheth, the man at Bethesda, didn't go looking for a king. The king went looking for him. Now, some of you have been stretching, pulling, straining, trying to fix your life, trying to heal your heart, and wondering why it is only getting worse, more painful. Well, the problem isn't your effort. It's that you're using the wrong strength. Like that man at Bethesda, you can't pull yourself into a healing. You need a power that is beyond your own. And listen, Jesus didn't come to help you cope. He came to make you whole. And the same is true for you if you are without Christ. Sin doesn't just stain, it scars. It doesn't just delay you, it completely disables you. If you're here this morning and you need to be saved, don't wait. Because tomorrow you'll just have more sin to repent of and you'll have less time to repent of it. Today is the day of salvation. And that's what happens when you admit your brokenness. And that's not where Jesus stops. He doesn't just diagnose, he delivers. And that brings me to the second truth, number two in your outline. Respond with determination. Our text, John 5, 6 states, "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" What a question. This man had been sick for 38 years. You would think the answer would be obvious. But the Lord Jesus does not waste words. Jesus wasn't seeking information. He was extending an invitation. He wasn't just asking if the man wanted better legs. He was probing deeper. He was asking about his will. Do you want to change? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be saved? This wasn't a medical issue. It was a heart issue. Jesus was pressing beyond the surface to the desire beneath, because healing doesn't begin with ability. It begins with willingness. Listen, God's Spirit convicts. God's grace draws. But you still have to say yes. You still have to respond. Jesus' question to this man highlights the issue of personal responsibility. The man had to want wholeness more than he wanted sympathy. You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor. I thought salvation was a gift." It is. But even a gift has to be received. You don't earn it or win it, but to grow, you do have to embrace it. God's not going to drag you into the kingdom kicking and screaming. He loves you too much for that. He knocks, you must open. He draws, but you must follow. He calls, but you must answer. Revelation 22:17 states, "And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." This man in John 5 reminds me of another man in 2 Kings 5. His name was Naaman. He was a mighty general, highly decorated, but he was diseased. And when Elisha told him that he had to dip in the Jordan 7 times, you remember, he was insulted. That dirty river wasn't impressive enough for a man of his stature. But when he humbled himself and he obeyed, his skin was restored like that of a little child. So healing didn't come from effort, but surrender. Like the man at Bethesda, Naaman had come to the end of himself, and that's when God steps in. God's not going to ask you to do something spectacular. He's simply asking you to say yes and step in surrender. So here's the question again. Do you want to be made well? Because that's where healing begins. Not in your strength, but in your surrender. When you respond by saying yes to his word. And then consider third in the outline, rise in demonstration. Well, our text, John 5, 8, 9 states, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Jesus didn't give him a lecture. Jesus gave him a command. For example, that reminds me of Ezekiel 37, where a prophet stood in the valley of that was full of dry bones, helpless, lifeless, long dead. God asked, can these bones live? And he told him to preach. And as he obeyed, the breath of God filled them, and what was dead came alive. That's what happens when Jesus speaks. The man at Bethesda was just as helpless as those old dry bones. But with just one word from the Savior, he rose up, took his bed, and walked. But listen, the moment that man acted on Jesus' word, he was made whole. This is a picture of salvation by grace through faith. Let's consider Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, which you all know. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, Jesus said in our text, rise. That's salvation by grace. Take up your bed. That's a response by faith. Walk. That's the new life of obedience. By the way, you don't walk to get healed. You walk because you have been healed. Amen. Obedience is the evidence of new life. You know, you don't start living differently because in order to get saved. You lived differently because you are saved. And here's the great thing. That same power that lifted this man in our text is the same power that saves and sustains us. And in conclusion, listen, Jesus did not say, try harder. Trust me, is what he said. He did not say, wait until you feel better. He said, get up. Jesus sees you. And he sees what nobody else sees. He knows how long you've been stuck. He knows what you've tried. He knows what has failed in your life and what is broken inside. And he's asking you the same question he asked that man. Do you want to be made well? Amen? Service is over. But I want you to consider this. John 20, 31 states, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Some of you here may feel forgotten, hopeless, overlooked. But Jesus sees you. And he is saying to you today, like he did to that paralyzed man so long ago, do you want to be made well? Then one, rise. Two, take up your bed. Three, walk. That's one, salvation. Two, faith. And three, obedience. And if you respond by faith to him this morning, you won't just walk. You'll live. Amen? Well, I'm going to see you all again next week, December the 7th. We'll talk about the part three, and that is that Jesus multiplies your giving. Till then, God bless you. Amen.